Speaking on this program is Franklin Kemp.
We're talking about things that have to do with our living the Christian life that enables us to be salt and light. And thinking about Matthew 5:13, where Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." We usually think about that as being the means of preserving. And of course, salt has that preserving power. But I'm not sure that that's all that Jesus meant in that passage. It's true that righteousness saves. Enough righteous people would have saved Sodom and Gomorrah. They were not there. But there's another thing about salt, and salt gives flavor. It makes things tasty. You get talk to somebody that's a cardiac patient, and the doctor said, "Now, you can't have any salt." And food just doesn't taste that good. You try to find something as a substitute for salt to add flavor to it. And I think that that's a part of what's involved in that passage. That we as Christians living in the world are to add taste and flavor and spice to this old sin-sick world in which we live. To make the world brighter and better. Now, how are we going to do that? That's what we're talking about, trying to learn how to do that. We're looking again at another one of the Beatitudes that will help us understand how that we go about making this possible. Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." We have learned in our study thus far that first, we must see self. Second, we must see sin. Third, we must see ourselves in relation to others. Fourth, we must see the true values of life. Fifth, we must be able to see the needs and the opportunities of others. And then this morning I talked about the importance of being able to see clearly. And now tonight we want to talk about how to be peacemakers. And in order to be peacemakers, we must see that righteousness is the solution to every problem in life. No problems are solved individually or collectively except through righteous principles. And if we are to be a peacemaker, righteousness must be found in my life. And I must seek to apply righteous principles in relationship to all the problems that we are confronted with. The real problem that all of us face in the first place is the war that goes on the inside. The war that's created within as a result of sin. Sin divides and creates turmoil and upheaval and inward struggle and strife between the outward man and the inward man. Therefore, we must begin by applying righteousness to our own life so that there can be inward peace of mind and heart and settle the struggle that goes on within the soul. Let me read you some passages from the Old Testament that tell us something about the importance of righteousness within. In Isaiah chapter 48 and in verse 22, Isaiah said, "There is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord." Now look at that. He said there cannot be any peace. Why? Sin brings about something within us that leaves us without peace of mind and heart. And so in order for there to be peace, the problem of sin must be dealt with. Look again at Isaiah chapter 57 and in verse 21 of that chapter. Well, let me just drop back and read the verses 20. "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest." Now just think about the continual surging of the sea. Get around the gulf or the ocean, it is never still. And so there's the continual surging of it. "Whose waters cast up mire and dirt, whatever there is in it, with the waves continue coming and its restless moving is throwing up the rubbish and the mire continually upon the seashore. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Now I read from chapter 48 and I've read from chapter 57. chapter 53 comes between these two chapters. And chapter 53 has to do with the chapter of the atonement. That was the chapter that the eunuch was reading whenever Philip came to him and he said, "Of whom speaketh the prophet, this, of himself or some other?" And it was at that same chapter that Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And out of that came peace of mind and heart. The record tells us that he went on his way rejoicing. Even though he was a religious man living under the law, it could not provide the peace of mind and heart that was needed. And therefore, he needed something else. Turn with me now to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. Let's look at some verses and some words in this chapter. Notice in verse 12 of Ephesians 2, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now look at the word aliens. And that's what sin does. It alienates, separates. Sin alienates one from God. Sin alienates one from one's better self. Sin alienates us from one another. Sin separates. It alienated Cain and Abel, just on down through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Look at the distance there. Look at the phrase, far off. That's what sin does. And out of that distance between man and God, there's turmoil, inward strife and alienation. Verse 14, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Now look at the word. Middle wall of partition. He hath made us one. Broken down the barriers that were set up. That's what sin does. Where there are barriers, it always results from sin. And there cannot be any peace of mind and heart. These barriers must be overcome. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity." Look at the word. Enmity. "Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain one new man." Look at the word, new man. Made over. "And so making peace." Therefore, there's the idea of newness and change brought about, dealing with the problem of sin in order that peace might exist. "That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." And there again is the word enmity, and there's the idea of reconciliation. How's it done? "And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners." Look at it. "But fellow citizens." That denotes fellowship, oneness, peace. Alienation is gone. Barriers are broken down. Unity exists. And therefore, the peace of mind that comes from that. "The household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Now look at the next verse. "In whom all the building fitly framed together." Now you go back to verse 12. Alienated. Separated. Now then, things are beginning to fit together. Fitly framed together, every joint in its place. Every piece fitting where it ought to. And growing into a holy temple of the Lord. And therefore, build it together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Note the phrase, build it together. So as you look at all these words that I've emphasized in connection with it, this shows the importance of peace. And that peace can only come through the reconciliation that Jesus came to bring in dealing with the problem of sin. And there cannot be any solution to the problem of sin without that. In Isaiah 9 and 6, he's called the Prince of Peace. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill among men." Or as the American Standard Version says in the margin, "Goodwill among men of God's good pleasure. That is, those who are obedient to the will of God and therefore the good will that exists among them. And so, here's what we learn. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God," the American Standard Version says. King James says, "children of God." Now, what are we talking about here? How can I be a peacemaker, and what does it mean to make peace? And what's involved? It's not just by ignoring things that are wrong and compromising with things that are wrong. That's not what he's talking about. As I read from Ephesians 2, we read that he came and preached peace to them that are far off and to them that are near. And therefore, peace is brought about by the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6:13. And as that is applied to our lives, in bringing about a reconciliation between man and God, it brings about a reconciliation between men, and thereby produces peace among men. And so, let me emphasize this fact. We do not solve problems without changing attitudes. I will say that again. Sin creates problems, alienates and separates. Here are the problems of life. And these are not solved except as attitudes are changed. And that's what the gospel is intended to do. That's what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. That he came to change men's thinking and to change our attitudes. And out of the change of attitudes bring about reconciliation, do away with alienation and separation, and through that bring about unity and peace. Through the years, occasionally I've been called upon to help churches and sometimes individuals solve problems. For a long time, I didn't know just exactly how to go about that. But I learned. When you have problems and there's alienation and separation, I always began by saying, "Now, let's think about attitudes." That's where we got to begin. I remember church had a problem not too far from here. And I was asked to come up and to help them with their problem. In fact, another young preacher called me and asked me to go and help. On the way up, he said, "How are we going to begin? Where are we going to begin?" I said, "Tonight, let's don't talk about the problem. Let's talk about attitudes. There's not any point in talking about problems until we talk about attitudes. Because there'll not be any solution to the problem until attitudes are right. And if we can't change attitudes, we'll never be able to do anything with the problem that they have." And so when we met with them, we said, "Tonight we don't talk about the problem. We just want to talk about attitudes. And after we talk about attitudes, we'll come back next week and give you time to think about your own attitudes and how your attitudes have helped to create these problems. And what kind of changes you're going to have to make in your attitudes if the problem's solved. We'll come back next week. And then we'll talk about the problem." I've learned that that's the only way you're going to deal with it. Because the success that I've had in helping congregations and individuals solve problems is in the exact ratio to the success that I've had in causing a change in attitudes. And I can measure every single failure because I didn't succeed in changing attitudes. And I can measure every single success in getting people to look on the inside and to change their attitudes. And out of the changed attitudes comes peace of mind and heart. And so there are some questions that we need to ask ourselves. Blessed are the peacemakers. Didn't say peaceable. Peacemakers. Now, if God sent Christ into the world to make peace through redemption, changing, remaking, remolding people, then that's the way we're to be made, be peacemakers. We can't do it any other way. That's the reason that I said every problem must be seen in its relationship to righteousness. There's not a single problem in my life that is there except that there's a violation and a rejection of righteous principles. That's what brings about all of our problems. And only as I face up to this fact and am willing to use righteous principles to change the attitudes and correct the things that are there will I ever be able to solve the problem. Righteousness is the solution to every problem. Sin is the cause. Righteousness is the solution. And that's what the gospel is all about. Now, let me raise some questions. And this morning, I tried to get it down on a real level where we could think about it and examine our own lives. And that's what this is all about. That's why we're here. Now, let me raise some questions. Let's think about it. Do I lessen tensions or increase them? That's pretty sober. If I increase tensions, the only way that's going to be solved is by righteous principles in my life with changed attitudes that eliminate the tensions in my own life and thereby help me with others. Do I make solutions needed or do I help with solutions? Do I cause problems where there needs to be solutions? Or am I a peacemaker through righteous principles where it brings about solutions to the problems? It's not easy for us to face up to that. Not easy for us to really consider, but we must do it. Because Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. The third question, am I a problem maker or a problem solver? Do I make problems or do I lessen problems? And I think this is vital to every single one of us in the church. If we get along with one another and work together in peace and in unity, we must think about what I'm talking about. And I need to see my life in relationship to the other people here in the church. Am I one that produces friction and out of that creates problems? Or where there is friction, do I tend to help lessen that friction by encouraging, by helping, by talking, or whatever I may be able to do? Listen to what James had to say concerning this matter. In fact, there are two passages in James that I want to read. But I want to read James 1:20. Listen to it. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now think about that. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man there is when we allow ourselves to get out of control. Out of that does not come righteousness. And so you see, when I let myself go and my wrath and anger is expressed, that doesn't bring peace. That does not bring about the righteousness of God. That's the reason verse 19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? Out of the wrath of man does not come the righteousness of God. And therefore, out of the wrath of man does not come peace, but turmoil and upheaval and unhappiness. So again, I say, righteousness is the solution to every problem. Sin is the cause of all of our problems. Problems are never settled in a shouting match. You ever thought about that? And that's what James 1:20 is saying. Peacemakers must have peace in their own life to be able to bring peace to others. Let me turn now to the third chapter of the book of James. Read again. Beginning in verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, what's that? That's sin. That's the opposite of righteousness. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Listen to it. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. What? That's allowing Satan to influence and control us. That's not coming from God and above. That's coming out of the earth and fleshly desires. Now listen. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil word. You see, there's the opposite of peace. Where there's envy and strife, there's confusion in every evil word. Look at all the things that grow out of that. Instead of that being peace, there's evil. Things on every side. But now watch the contrast. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. That's what we talked about this morning. Then peaceable. Gentle. Easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality. And without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There it is right there. It may well be that James wrote the first book that was written. It may be the earliest book that was written in the New Testament. And the Sermon on the Mount is reflected a great deal in the writing of James. And the very verses that I've read have given us a vivid contrast between that which brings about turmoil and strife and how peace is produced. Can you not see that righteousness is the solution to every problem? Look at the words again. For the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's unmixed. Then peaceable. Gentle. Ah, isn't it hard to be gentle? How many problems have I created because of a lack of gentleness, harshness, hardness, cruelness? What made me do that? I lack the righteousness that I need. And because of that, I made problems. How am I then going to undo that and change that? Change attitude. Learn to be gentle. That's not easy to do. It takes a great deal of allowing or opening our hearts to the influence of the gospel of Christ and letting it remold and remake us. You ever go to a doctor that's not gentle? I've known some that are just rough. I've known some dentists that are really rough. I remember when I lived in LaGrange, Georgia, I went to see a dentist to have my teeth cleaned. And he liked to kill me. He said, you've got some cavities and they need filling. But I didn't go back to him to fill them. I found me another dentist. I thought, if he'll hurt me that bad just cleaning my teeth, I'll be a dead man when he gets through filling my teeth. I didn't want a man like that fooling me. I look for a gentle dentist. In fact, I've got a nephew now, and the first time I went to see him, I said, you hurt me, and I'm going to bite your hand. I want somebody that's gentle. How we need to learn to be able to deal gently with people, with problems, need our help. How much we need to learn to deal gently with each other. And that's what Rice would do. gentleness, easily to be entreated. Can you not see the concern and the righteous principles that are found therein? And so, if we're going to be able to be peacemakers, then it's necessary for us to see the vital nature of righteousness in our life. God knew that sin created all the problems of man, and so He sent Christ into the world to become the problem solver through righteous principles. And through the righteousness that He brought into the world to enable me to imbibe that into my own life, and through that become a problem solver, not a problem maker. Let me read you now from John chapter 14 and verse 27. Listen to what Jesus said. Peace I leave with you. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Jesus came into the world and lived among men and died without anything materially to bequeath His disciples. All the material things that He had was what the clothes that He had and the soldiers gambled for them, divided them up among themselves. And so He said, I'm going to make a will. I want to bequeath you something. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid. Ah, that's what I need, and that's what I long for. I need it in my own life. With the upheaval and the turmoil and the unrest, described by Isaiah in Isaiah 57, the verse that I read, like the restless sea, I need that in my life. Jesus came and said, I'll give you that. It's provided through the cross and the righteousness that He came to bring to me. The world can't get it. You're not going to find it in cars and houses and lands. They only multiply your problems. The rich man had all of these, but there's still an emptiness in his life. Same thing will be true of me. But we do not believe that. We have problems in making ourselves accept that fact. And so we ignore what He said. And we don't believe that He'll give us this peace, different from what the world has to offer. And we try to accept the world's offer of peace, and it just keeps us in a turmoil and creates inward turmoil, and at the same time alienates and separates us from one another. When Jesus said, I'll give you peace, it won't be like the world gives. But it'll be on the basis of me making your life righteous. And you're taking the righteous principle that I give to you and build these into your life. Let me change your attitudes. And this will be brought about. Listen to what He says in the last verse of chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And that's the way to become a peacemaker. Jesus came into the world as a peacemaker to make peace between me and God. And in making peace between me and God, bringing that peace into my own life. And in bringing that peace into my own life, creating attitudes within me that makes me pure, peaceable, gentle, full of mercy, easy to be entreated. And out of that fruit of righteousness, then I can sow the gospel of peace and bring about peace in a world that's torn asunder, individually and collectively, with strife and turmoil. So I raise the question, am I that peacemaker? If not, I can be. He told me how to do it. He said, I'll make you that. I'll provide the means. If you'll open your life and your heart and let me direct it and tell you, guide you, and remake you, I'll change your attitudes. And I'll make you gentle, kind, full of mercy. If you'll let me make that out of you, when the shades of evening fall round about you, in a world that's disturbed and upset and in turmoil, I'll let you close your eyes in peaceful sleep. There's not enough money, enough things in this world to give you that. Isn't it strange that he makes us that offer and we turn it down? What's happened? Why? Tonight that peace can be yours. Are you in the audience with turmoil on the inside? Warring struggle going on within, being pulled this way and that way. Double souled, as James says, unstable. James 1 and 8. Jesus said, I'll change that if you let me. But you'll have to help me. You'll have to throw open your heart and your mind and be receptive. And when I tell you how to live, let me take you by the hand. I'll help you live that way. I'll see that you can do it. I'm not asking you to do what you can't do. I'll help you do it. And with that, you'll be find peace in your own life. Be a peacemaker. May God help every single member of each guest to see that the solution to the problems of life are found in righteousness. And I'll apply righteous principle in my own life that I'll be able to be a peacemaker. And that as we imbibe these principles in our life, we'll be bound together by ties of love, in bonds of peace and unity, that nothing can pull us apart. And we'll be a gentle, kind, merciful, easy to be entreated group of people. You think that won't produce a flavor in this community that will cause people to stand back and look and say, ah, what a beauty that is to behold. You think that won't be a light in this community? Oh, indeed it will. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, your only hope? Will you let Him bring righteousness into your life tonight through your faith, your penitence, your confession of your faith in Christ as the Son of God? As you're baptized into Christ to be made a new man and spend the rest of your time letting Him change your attitude and make you what He wants you to be.